Hello, everyone. Okay, reading from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're continuing our sermon series today on our identity as followers of Jesus, or Christians. The title for today's sermon is, I Am Not Condemned, based on that well-known verse, Romans 8. Now, wherever it is you come from, whatever your cultural background, whatever time in history that you lived in, there's one question that unites us all. Who am I? And it's what makes us human. You know, when we read the Bible, a lot of the issues that people faced during the times the Bible was written, they're not the same issues that we face today. But they too were asking this same question, who am I? We have this in common. And I want to have a quick scope just through the context of the passage from Romans and the book of Romans as a whole. You know, this was a letter that was written by Paul to Christ followers in Rome. And Paul had never been to Rome. Anyone been to Rome? Well, Paul hadn't been to Rome when he wrote this. But he was planning to go there, and he wanted to use it as a base so that he could then proceed further into what we know as Europe and to go as far as Spain, which is what they called the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. That's what they thought. But then, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So in the letter, Paul is introducing himself and explaining quite comprehensively, if you've ever read Romans, what he believes to be the gospel. He's also speaking into the context at the time, which was that the Christ communities in Rome were made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and that means non-Jewish Christians. And to cut a very long story short, you know, Paul wants to bring these Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together. And that's a theme that you can see emphasized throughout the whole of the book of Romans. But that's a bit of background about the letter. So back to today's theme, I am not condemned. Now, usually when we think about identity, we normally think in terms of positive things that we are. So we are this, or we are that. So today's statement is that we are not something. We are not condemned. So I think it's worth exploring a little bit about how we could be condemned in the first place. So we understand better how not being condemned is a good thing for us to say is part of our identity. Wouldn't you agree? So let's go back to the beginning. God is our creator. God is our maker. He is the source, the fountain of all life. He sustains all things. He gives life to all living things. You know, without him, we simply would not be here. We wouldn't exist. You know, God is the source of all life, and he creates us in his image. We're created to be worshippers of God, people who reflect God in the world. We're meant to be like him in the world. And we see throughout the Bible how God, starting with the people of Israel, he wants a relationship with us. So to be a worshipper of God and to be like God is to be in a relationship with God. Ultimately, God loves us. He created us. We are his children, and he wants relationship with us. And this is shown through the covenants that God makes with his people. It's about relationship. You know, we see this dramatically played out, you know, in God's rescue of Israel from out of Egypt when they were slaves. And God also establishes laws for his people. Now, some of these laws are specific to the time and the place that they were in. But, you know, a lot of the laws are based on God's own characteristics. You know, and that makes sense to us because we've been made in the image of God. We've been made to reflect God, to be like God in the world. So God's laws are supposed, you know, to enable us to be like God in the world. And they're supposed to be good for us. They should enable us and those around us to flourish. Now, I wish I had a prop. Sandy Lewis here, he always has props. I couldn't find one. The Highway Code. Do you remember the old little Highway Code book? They probably don't have that anymore, do they? No, it's all online. I was trying to find one as a prop. The Highway Code. The rules of the road are there so we can travel safely and get from A to B without too much trouble. That's why it's there. In the same way, God's laws are established for us to flourish as human beings. So, what happens when we disregard God's laws and his will? What happens if we don't take them seriously? Or when we either through ignorance or weakness fall short of what God wants for us? And this is every person's story, by the way. Romans 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And one of the things Paul is saying here, going back to the theme of Romans, he's kind of saying, the Jewish guys, you've got the law, but you haven't been able to fulfill that. But also, those who haven't got the law, you kind of know what God's law is. You kind of know what the right things to do. You've not fulfilled that either. He's kind of saying you're all part of the problem. That's kind of what he's saying in the book of Romans. But similarly, you know, we're part of the problem. We all fall short of God's best for us. And there's, I'll put that there. There's two things I want to say about this. You know, firstly, when we go against God's will, knowingly or unknowingly, there are usually consequences. God's laws are there so that we can flourish. So if we're going against them, we run the risk of hurting ourselves and possibly others. Using the Highway Code analogy again, this is the last time, I promise. You know, if we go against these rules of the road that are developed for our own and everyone else's safety, we increase the risk of an accident. Often, you know, we're punished by our own actions. God doesn't always protect us from that. But, you know, we can learn from them. Jesus says this in John 5 to a man. He says, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And again, to the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." You know, there are natural consequences to our actions that we can't always escape from. Sometimes we just have to learn the hard way. And my wife said to me, "You need a funny analogy at this point," and I've come up with one. It's a little bit embarrassing. Bit of a confession. I forgot to put deodorant on this morning. So I've got to bear the, like, natural consequences of my actions. And so do you, if you come anywhere near. Apparently I don't smell that bad. That's what David said. You may have just been being nice, though. Thanks. Thanks, mate. Got my back. So, and the next thing I want to say is in the context of relationship. You know, when we get things wrong, that's when, not if, but when. You know, we can feel pretty bad. You know, we can feel guilty, ashamed, accused, condemned. You know, and if you're in a relationship, to put it mildly, things get a bit awkward. Anybody experience that? Yeah. You know, and we may want to avoid that relationship. We fear what the other may do or say or how they may react. We feel bad about ourselves. We may feel that we deserve some sort of punishment for what we've done. So we stay well clear of people and God. God's included in that. Does this remind you of anything, a story in the Bible, right at the start, Adam and Eve? What do? They go and hide, don't they? They try and hide from God. That's what we want to do, isn't it, when we get things wrong? And the good news is, just with Adam and Eve, and God kind of, he made a covering for them to cover their shame. This is a problem God wants to solve. And but you know, the way they dealt with this problem 3,000 years ago was through a temple sacrifice. Yes, you've heard me correctly. You know, in many cultures and civilizations back then, used sacrifice as a way of communing with their gods. So the people of Israel had a temple also. And this was the place signifying God's presence on the earth. And they would offer something there called the sin offering. An animal was sacrificed, its blood was put on the altar and in front of the altar. And in doing so, the sins of whoever was offering that sacrifice would be atoned for and forgiven. And the idea behind this, as far as I can gather, is that when we sin, we're going against God. Who is the one who gave us life and who lovingly sustains us? So in a sense, by going against God, we're going against life itself. And I came up with a really cool little idea, which I'm really proud of. I shouldn't really say that, wouldn't in preaching, should you? It's like sitting in a tree, cutting off the branch that you're sitting on. You get it? I got a round of applause for that. All glory to God. He gave me the idea, I'm sure. And it's like we're teaming up with, or going into business with, or becoming besties with, death. Not only is this an act of betrayal to the one who gave us life, but you know, there can't be much future going into business with death. So in order to make up for this act of betrayal and this stink of death that we have about us, the life of an animal is offered to atone for this. And the life was understood back then to be in the blood. And it's important to make clear, the animal wasn't being punished for the sins of whoever, but the animal is being sacrificed so that its blood, its life, can atone for sin, so that the sin can be forgiven, and so that relationship with God can be restored again. So, if we read on from our verses today, starting from verse 3, the second part of the passage today, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, we couldn't keep the law. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Sin offering. And that's what Paul was referring to, the sin offering. In Paul's mind, Jesus gives his own life as a sacrifice, his own blood, to be the means for our atonement and our forgiveness. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. And in Matthew 26, verse 28, during the Last Supper, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our guilt and our shame for the things we've done can hold us back in life. But God is sending us a clear message that he values our relationship with him much more than our sins. His love for us is greater than any of our failings. You know, this is a life-transforming message. And it should give us the courage to face up to and be honest about our own flaws and failings, and to grow and mature as God wants us to. It reminded me of another story that Jesus told, or a parable actually, the parable of the talents. An important man goes away. He entrusts to his servants different amounts of money, the idea being that while he's away, they would show their loyalty to him by investing the money so that when he returned, he would see the faith they had put in him and then be rewarded. Okay? But the servants, they all respond differently. You know, and the servant who thought his master was hard was afraid. And he was afraid to invest what he'd been given. Probably because he thought, well, if he'd lost what he had, he may be severely punished because he saw his master as being a hard man. So he was afraid to use what he'd been given for the fear of failure. The other servants, on the other hand, invested what they had. And through taking a risk, they increased the money they'd been given and were rewarded. You know, but I wonder, this is me wondering, if their perception of their master was the same as the other servants. I wonder if they saw him as being hard. You know, our perceptions of God, the way we see God or understand God, can affect our actions, can affect how we are. If we see God as being loving and generous, we'll probably live more loving and generous lives. And maybe we'll step out a bit in faith a bit more, because, you know, we know that God can handle it if we get it wrong. We can live our lives in freedom as people who are not condemned. But, you know, if we see God as being hard and stingy, maybe we also become a bit more that way ourselves. And our world becomes a lot smaller. And we're more afraid of what we've got to lose. Throughout the rest of Romans 8, you know, we see this picture develop as laid out by Paul, with the Spirit leading the way. And it says God's creation is waiting for God's children to be revealed so that it can be liberated and transformed. This is about what Paul's saying is a transformed people, a liberated people, transform and liberate the world. It's change people, change the world. I think that's the whole sweep of where the passage goes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen.